Kings, his name is Jesus. And for those gathered here today, this is the name that we worship and that we lift up. I just want to say that if you are a visitor here this morning, we just want to say welcome. We are so glad that you're here. If you're, just visiting family here, or if you've come here just without any family, we just want to say welcome. We're so glad that you joined us for worship. And so, just one thing to get out of the way right at the beginning today is that we have our kids in here today, and so noise is totally okay, right? Noise is totally okay today, and so don't worry about kids. We welcome the noise. Noise means that there's life and vitality. And so, as we begin, can we do this? Can we stand together? We're going to sing Christmas carols today. And let these songs be more than just songs that we sing just once or twice a year, but let these be songs of worship, because that's what these were meant to be. And so we want to start with this. We want to start in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 today. And Lori's going to lead us in this.
Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and could we all read this last verse together, verse 14? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Can we sing this together, this Christmas carol that we know? Angels, we have heard. We give glory to your name today, Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. Here we go, let's sing this.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing all the blades, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous praise. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Jesus, you are our King. We sing with the angels today that you are high and lifted up. Thank you, Jesus. So can we sing this Christmas carol together? Hark, the herald angels sing. Sing us with us.
Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn.
Let's lift our voices.
Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful.
walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom will have no end. The Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. We sing this to you today. O Holy Night.
O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth.
A thrill of hope.
The slave is our brother.
light divine. Since it came upon a midnight clear,
it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King, the world in solemn stillness lay. King Jesus, here is Emmanuel, the promised Messiah, ransoming Israel. Steps slow. Look now for glad and golden hours. Come swiftly, all the way. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Here is King Jesus, here is Emmanuel, promised Messiah, ransoming when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King, and the whole King Jesus, worship Emmanuel, promised Messiah, his ransomed Israel.
Sing that again.
Worship King Jesus.
Still the King now, and you will forever be the King of Kings. Lord, this morning I pray that you would just give us a richer glimpse of who you are so that we might behold you and your glory and your beauty. Lord, show us what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, show us what it means, Lord, to obey. Lord, show us what it means to worship. Lord, just open our eyes by your Holy Spirit as we hear your word today. Pray that you would just be honored in this place and that you would speak to our hearts that we might rejoice and listen. We love you. We love you, Jesus, our King, King Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Good morning. One of the things that as I think about today, well, first thing, let me just say this, that I know that Zach mentioned last week that we were going to have just a brief time to look at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. As I started to look at that passage and study that passage this week, I realized that if we were trying to do this in a short amount of time, that would be an utter impossibility to go through that passage in a 15 to 20 minute time span. But what I want to do here is just to spend a few minutes just looking at verse 14 in John 1 today. And even just this first verse is overwhelming in the best possible way. We don't want to gloss over it, but we do want to focus in on it and just bring a few things out that I hope that maybe for some of you, if this text is familiar to you or you might hear this text a lot of Christmases, just sit back with hopefully a fresh new set of eyes and ears and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this. And so I know that we just sat down, but can we stand together once more? Just for the reading of the word. And so we're going to be focusing in on John 1, 14. But what I would like to do is read verses 9 through 14 to kind of give us a head start and some context. Starting in verse 9, it says this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You be seated. So as we look at this short verse today, there's a lot here. And so I want us to, in our brief time, to look at three different things that this verse tells us. And we can see this very plainly from the text, right? The first thing is this, is that the Word became flesh. Second thing is that the Word
dwelt among us. And the third thing is, we have seen his glory. So the Word became flesh, the Word dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. In the first few words of verse 14, we are immediately hit with those four words that express and articulate a truth that is vital to our understanding of who Jesus is. The Word became flesh. The living God of the universe who speaks, "Let there be light," and there's light, who speaks, "Peace be still," to the waves and they're still, who speaks, "Lazarus, come forth," and he comes out of his grave. And just so there are no loopholes, Hebrews 1 says he holds the entirety of the universe together by the word of his power. So this eternal, all-powerful, speaking God in all of his divinity and glory became a man like us, right? He became a man like us, experiencing all the effects that sin had brought into the world. Illness, being sick, heartache, and violence. He took upon himself the entirety of what it is to be human. But yet, he was without sin, right? 1 Timothy 3:16 expresses it this way, this union of the divine and human, this great mystery of our faith. 1 Timothy 3:16 expresses it. It says, that at the beginning, it says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh." I want to stop there for our purposes today. The great mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh. And over the history of the church, guys, this great mystery of our faith, that Jesus was both fully God and fully man, this has been fiercely attacked, has been debated, but thankfully it's been preserved among God's people. In fact, this very subject was a central discussion for centuries among the early church in the first few centuries that we had. I think particularly with our Christmas culture today, with Santa Claus and reindeer, and I might get in trouble for this, Hallmark movies. No offense taken. I like Hallmark movies every once in a while. But there's a hint of irony in a story that has been passed down about St. Nicholas in the 4th century. You know, St. Nicholas was an actual person, right? He was a bishop in what we would know as modern-day Turkey. And the leaders of the church would gather for these councils and these meetings in the first few centuries of the church. Well, in that time, there was another leader named Arius. And Arius was known for spreading this, that he denied that Jesus was fully God, that he denied the divinity of Christ. And so Arius was making his opinions known one day at the council in Nicaea. And again, this is the story, so this can't be substantiated, but it is a story that's been passed down. But that Nicholas got so upset about this, and he got so fed up that he stood up from his chair and he decked him. He decked Arius. And so there's this meme, and that's one of my favorite things. I know that's kind of random, but that's just one of my favorite things about the legend of who St. Nicholas is. There's a meme that goes around the internet this time of year. It says, "I came to give presents to kids and to punch heretics, and I'm all out of presents." So anyway, getting back to our passage. So we can't get past this great truth, right? The union of the two natures in the person of Jesus. The two natures in the person of Jesus. A.W. Pink, he has a commentary on John, and he gives us, I was reading this, and he gave three great ends that were accomplished by God becoming man. And I thought these were great. I just wanted to share these very briefly. First thing, it was now possible for him to die. It was now possible for him to die. Second thing is, he can now be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can now be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the third thing is, he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So next in verse 14, we read that God not only became a man, but listen to this. He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. This word dwelt here can be literally translated as this, that he tabernacled among us, or he pitched his tabernacle, or he lived in his tent among us. So what makes that in particular so incredibly profound? So let's break down really quickly what this picture of tabernacle communicates for us. And to do this, we need to go back to the Old Testament, back when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. Now, there was a temporary tent set up in the wilderness, a place where the manifest presence of God dwelt. This was called the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory. And this presence, it was more than just a tingly feeling that the people got, this presence. But what it was, that it was a literal, visible manifestation of the presence of God. So I want to look very briefly at Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. I want to read this account of God's presence among his people. Verse 34 says this. Let me read this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle day by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. I want to go back to verse 34 and point out what the tabernacle was described as here. In verse 34, it's described as this, the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. God met with his people at the tabernacle through the means of a visible manifestation of his glory. So when John said that Jesus dwelt or tabernacled among his people, guys, it means exactly that. It means that he is tabernacled among his people as the meeting place between God and man. Jesus spanned this gulf between deity and humanity by giving the ultimate visible manifestation of the presence of God. And what the people of God had experienced before in the tabernacle, this was just a foreshadowing of something far greater to come. And what they had seen through signs and clouds before, get this. Listen, I mean, I want you to see the weight of what this is. That they were fixing to see the literal face of God with their own eyes. Something that would have meant instant death in the time of Moses. They got to see the literal face of God, guys. What glory. What grace this is. What glory that God has revealed himself to a people who are hungry and are longing for his presence. He didn't leave us wanting, but no, he has filled the hungry with good things. As Mary says in Luke 1, he has filled us with the best thing, himself in the flesh, in person. Well, speaking of glory, let's move on to the rest of verse 14, where it says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. When we look at the Greek word for seen used here, it can also be translated as this, to gaze upon. And some translations use this word instead. They use to behold his glory. And this section, it describes for us two aspects of the glory that John and other eyewitnesses saw. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means of how we can describe the glory of God, but these are definitely two essential things. The first aspect is that this glory that shows the splendor and the worthiness of the subject, Jesus, that this glory is one of a kind. The NIV translates this as the glory of the one and only Son. The one and only. What John is trying to say here, that what they have seen and beheld with their own eyes is literally like nothing else that exists in the universe. This perfect, stunning, church, stunning glory of the Father is showered upon the earth through His Son, to whom we have been given. To whom we have been given. Don't even try to look anywhere else, right? You will waste precious years of your life chasing worthless things, when the only one who can bring you true satisfaction and unspeakable joy has given fully of Himself to you. So this glory is not just unique, but the last part of this verse describes the nature of this glory that is found in the living Word, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. We hear that phrase, grace and truth, and that could be a little ambiguous, right? What did he mean by that? Well, I think there's a passage in Exodus 33 and 34 that can help us get handles on what John is meaning by grace and truth. And John was almost certainly pointing us back to this passage of Scripture. Now, just stay with me for just a minute as we go down this path, just briefly. I want to go to Exodus 33. In verse 18. And so we see here Moses asking this of the Lord. Moses says, please show me your glory. And he said, the Lord said, I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I want you to hear this. Moses asked, show me your glory. God's response is, I'll make my goodness pass before you. That God's glory, church, is His goodness. Let's go over to the next chapter in 34 and briefly look at verses 5 through 7. And here we see an even deeper glimpse of this. And so, verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Listen to these two things. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Stop there. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These two things encompass the nature of that goodness, which is God's glory. So God has given us His glory, which is His goodness. Then the nature of that goodness is love and faithfulness. This is how God shows His glory to us. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or Zach did, where he said the Hebrew word for steadfast love is hased. It literally means a covenant love, a loyal love, a gracious love. And the other part of this phrase, so we have love and faithfulness. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is emet. The root meaning of this word is truth or reliability. That God can be trusted, that what He speaks into existence, He will do always. He will always carry out His promises. So grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness. These two phrases right here are interchangeable, and they were meant to be seen as such by John. But what's humbling here is while the Lord proclaimed who He was to Moses as he passed by in Exodus 34, that these very attributes of God, that God speaks, can now be physically seen as the incarnate Word, Jesus, comes to His people. And as we walk through the rest of the gospel narrative, now the rest of Scripture, and as we go throughout history, and as we go to today, we continue to see and experience the Lord in this way, that we see His steadfast love, His covenant love, and His faithfulness His trustworthiness, His reliability. We get to experience this. Church, how gracious He is to keep His promises. See what great love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. How faithful He is. And every word of His will be carried out and seen to fulfillment. And so let me just read that verse 14 one time from beginning to end. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let me close with this brief question for us. And in light of this passage, are we, church, our gathering place, are we people who reflect or exude that we have seen the glory of God? Is it obvious to those in our path? 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this, that when we behold the glory of God, that we are being transformed, right? We become more like Him the more that we look at Him, the more that we gaze upon His goodness and His character, the more that we remember what He has done for us, the more that we recount the mighty acts of salvation that He has done for His people. And so to put that into practice today on this Christmas Eve, I want to read this last passage of Scripture as we close in Psalm 98. And can we do this? Can we close our eyes together? I want to read this over us. My prayer is that this passage would quicken our hearts to gaze and to respond with joy. So I'm going to read Psalm 98. Let this be our corporate prayer together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth to joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. And He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Jesus, thank You that Your right hand has worked salvation for us. Thank You that You have made Yourself known. Thank You that You have given us Yourself. Thank You that You are acquainted with our sufferings and our infirmities. Thank You for Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness that this day reminds us of and represents. So flood our hearts with who You are, that we may behold You, that we may gaze upon You and inquire in Your temple all the days of our life and on into eternity. We love You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we move forward this morning, it's our custom here at the gathering place to respond to God by taking up the Lord's Supper together as a visible and a tangible reminder of just what it took for us to be right with God, to become pure before God. So we remember that Jesus' body was broken and His blood shed for us, and it gives us hope that He will continue this work until it is finished and that we are with Him one day. But in light of taking the Lord's Supper in this Christmas season, let me just read something. This is something I came across this week from, there was a bishop in Rome in the 4th century named Leo. I thought this was a great just reminder for us as we take communion this morning. Read this, or listen to this. We are called upon to think of the Lord's birth, wherein the Word became flesh, not as a past event, which we recall, but as a present reality upon which we gaze. Not as a past event, which we recall, but a present reality upon which we gaze. So if you've repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, this table this morning is open to you. And it is for sinners who recognize their impurity and have asked Jesus to be their purity and their righteousness. But if this doesn't describe you today, we would ask that you would refrain from this table. It will not go well for you if you eat in disobedience to God's word. But we ask this, take Jesus today instead. Now, Mike is going to be up here as we enter our communion time. If you want to pray, come up and pray. Please feel free to do so. We also have it's our time of designated giving in our service as well. If you feel led to give, now would be the time to do so. So as we gather, listen to this, church, and we say this every time. I never want this to get old, this passage. But as we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let me pray for us before we come. Gracious God, with joy we praise your name. Lord, for you have created all things. You've created heaven and earth. You've made us in your image. Lord, you've kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. So God, we give you thanks for Jesus, who came among us as the Word became flesh to show us your glory, full of grace and truth. So therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and the angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. And Jesus, you are the name that is above every name. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Savior of all. And through you, we have been brought out of darkness into your marvelous light. The table is open today. See, this is our response today. Come behold.
Come behold the
wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never traced no stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand.
Come behold.
Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Thank you, Lord. We look to you, God.
We declare this last verse together. Come behold.
Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death. Christ in power, resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
What a foretaste of deliverance. Amen. Well, church, as we prepare to dismiss today, first of all, I just want to say, have a merry, merry Christmas. Just prayers of protection on you if you're traveling over the next couple of days. Please be safe on the road and just enjoy this time with the Lord and with your family. We have a few announcements, and if I've forgotten anything, please just somebody call it out. One thing is that, and this is going to start again next week, but we do have a study on Jude that is in the fellowship hall during our Sunday school time, I think at 9:30, or it says 9:38 here. I'm not sure, 9:30 or 9:38, but just be here at 9:30 just in case. Also, there is a security team informational meeting on January 7th, so in two Sundays. And also, coming later in January, there's new member training happening on January 28th. And so that's so for those who couldn't make the last member training, that will be available then. Also, Sportsville is not happening this Wednesday night. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, so Sportsville will resume the next Wednesday. Not this Wednesday, but next. Is there anything else that we have, guys? No? All right. I'll tell you what. I love having the kids in here. Thank y'all just for being here and just bringing your family with you. I just love these sweet babies. Can we do this? Can we let our benediction be from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14? And this is on the screen. We're foregoing the New City Catechism for this week. And so we have 1 week off from it. We're going to start right back again next week. But let this be our sending out verse, starting in verse 11. Let's say this together. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The Lord bless you. Have a Merry Christmas. You're dismissed.